book of Joshua, chapter 3. Anybody ever heard of a place called Jericho? Yeah, I think you have. This is not exactly, I'm not going to talk about the walls coming down and all of that. But before the Israelites were crossing over into Jordan with Joshua, in chapter 3 of Joshua, God gives them some instructions. And I'll begin with verse 1, and we're going to focus on one particular verse. But the context is they have come to the Jordan. Moses has passed away. Moses has passed the torch, as it were, to Joshua. Moses was not allowed to go into the promised land because of his shortcomings in leadership of his people. And Joshua has now been commissioned. And we know that in chapter 1, God says to Joshua, be strong and courageous. And if you know, when you go down the steps to our Sunday school rooms downstairs, there is that scripture up on the wall. Be strong and courageous. The Lord is going to help you. And so in Joshua chapter 3, verse 1, early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan, where they camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp, giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the Levitical priest carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. That's an interesting statement. We're heading into the new year, and we've never been this way before. No year is the same as the last. And so that's an interesting thought, isn't it? Since you've never been this way. But keep a distance of about 2,000 cubits between you and the ark. Do not go near it. Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, or in some versions, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Joshua said to the priest, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on ahead of the people. So they took it up and went ahead of them. And so the rest of that is, as you know, as the priests step foot into the River Jordan, the Jordan River stopped flowing, just like the Red Sea did with Moses. And this was high tide, so the river was wider, and a lot of water was flowing, and it stood up and stopped, and then the rest of it flowed down into the Dead Sea. And so they had dry ground to go across. And as they went across, they got all the way over to the other side, and Moses told a representative of each tribe was to go into the river and pick up a boulder that they could carry, put on their shoulder, and walk out of that riverbed and place it on the new shore that they're going to. And then Joshua arranged them. Possibly they stacked some of them. Maybe there's some type of pattern. We don't know exactly. But that was to remind future generations that God had brought them through. And that was always to be a memorial. And so that then led to them going on to Jericho. And you know the story of marching around Jericho and the walls coming down miraculously by the power of God. But there is something key, there is something crucial about this verse. Something very crucial about this verse. What verse is that? It's verse 5. Sanctify or consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Let that verse kind of resonate in your spirit, in your mind. But first of all, I want to kind of draw attention to the word tomorrow. Tomorrow. Sometimes I think of that song of Annie, you know, tomorrow, tomorrow, I love you, tomorrow. Kind of a very positive song. But sometimes the word tomorrow can scare us. Sometimes the word tomorrow can give all kinds of anxiety to us. It can be one of the darkest words in our language. Oh, tomorrow. What's going to happen tomorrow? I'm not so certain about tomorrow. I'm worried about tomorrow. I'm concerned about tomorrow. I'm not sure if the Lord's going to be with me tomorrow. Somehow I feel alone about tomorrow, you know, and on that can go. Yesterday, the concept of yesterday is well known. It's well recorded. It's done. It's history. Can't do anything about yesterday. Today is unfolding right now. Right now we have today, and we have some control over what our day is going to be today. Some people say, well, you don't even have control of today. God's in control of everything. Well, there's a truth to that and a mystery to that, because he gives us this free will to make decisions that are pleasing to God and helpful to others and obedient to him. And yet he is in control. That's a mystery of our faith. So we stand before tomorrow as if it's a strange closed door. When we get to tomorrow, what's it going to bring? Is it going to be a sunlit garden with flowers? Is it going to be a nice, beautiful tomorrow? Good things happening, blessings. You know, kind of like you hit the jackpot and all kinds of money comes to you. And you say, oh, yahoo! Or whatever it is that you think is fun and glorious and wonderful and happy. More grandchildren, maybe. a new job, a better job, a pay raise. Somehow the government says, we forgot to give you this $5,000 check that we owe you. Oh, thank you much. I'm excited. Is it going to bring that? Or is it a raging storm? Ooh, wow. Didn't expect that to happen. And Brother Tom was mentioning, you know, about decade past and the decade forward and how we think we're going to live forever. And I'm amazed at how far I've lived myself. You say, why is that? You look like a young pup. Oh, I appreciate you saying that. But wait a minute, somebody's laughing over there. My father didn't live past 41. And so when I hit 41, I thought, uh-oh, am I going to make it? When I hit 42, uh-oh. How far am I going to get past that? 43, 44, 46, you know, and to 39 where I am now. And now I'm thinking, wow, man, I have really come a long way since 41. But nobody knows how long we're going to live. I mean, the old ticker might just stop. Who knows? And it's a scary thing. I mean, I don't mean to scare you to death, but it's just reality. I don't want to go down that road, but it's amazing. I'll see somebody in their 30s pass away, a defective heart or a brain aneurysm or something. And I think, wow, only by the grace of God go I, you know? Every day is a gift. And I believe in trying to approach every day that way. Sometimes I forget and I kind of trudge along thinking, oh, another day. And I should be saying, another day. What is tomorrow going to bring that's going to be good? So, and sometimes people get all caught up in their business life and they think, well, you know, tomorrow we're going to do this and tomorrow, the next day we're going to do that. And we're going to have a new business, or we're going to have a contract signed, and we're going to make money, and we're going to hire people, and we're going to do this, and we're going to do that. And I remember back in the book of James, chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. Let's see. Oh, I think I messed up. I think I messed up as to where that verse was. Do you remember in the book of James, he says, you know, you that think you're just going to do business, you're just going to go here and you're going to go there, and what you're thinking and what you're doing is you are not, there it is, chapter 4, verses 13. Yeah. Now listen, you who say tomorrow or tomorrow, we will do this or that city, spend a year here, carry on business and make money. Why, you do not know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. So we need to have some kind of a good attitude towards the future. But pessimism and discouragement and cynicism are easy. It's easy to go down that road, isn't it? Easy to go into discouragement, cynicism, defeatism, despair. But listen to me, the people of God should always be hopeful, shouldn't we? Shouldn't we always be hopeful? Now, I'm speaking to me, myself, and I, as well as you. Shouldn't we always be hopeful? Isn't the grace and the mercy of God, doesn't that give you hope? That God is with us and he's not against us, that God has a future, he has plans for us. Why shouldn't the people of God be some of the most hopeful people? That we have a sovereign God over the universe, that we can know God. Now, I'm fully aware that Christians get into discouragement and despair and depression, and I'm aware of all that. So I'm not trying to discount that. Physical, biological reasons, sometimes going through the most terrible troubles and trials, and sometimes we succumb, and sometimes it seems impossible for us to overcome. But still, the truth still remains that somehow, through God's people encouraging each other, through reading of the scriptures, sometimes we need medicine to help us. Sometimes we need family and friends to be patient with us until we can see the light of day, and so forth. But the fact still remains, shouldn't we know that we have a sovereign God who's with us and not against us, has plans for us, and has saved us and has worked in our lives and gives us a hope and a future? I think that truth stands. I remember when I was going through a depression one time, and years ago it was, back 2009, 2010, and I thought my world was over, and I thought I could never be happy again. And I knew what the scripture said, but I couldn't really quite hold on to the scripture like I would in other days. But people would come to my house and ask me how I was doing. They'd bring me food so that I didn't have to cook sometimes. They wrote me. I remember one lady from my work who had a ministry with encouraging cards, and she sent a card every day to my office where I worked. Isn't that something? Every day there was a card that said, "Trust in the Lord, you are loved." Wow. What you know, I held on to those cards for dear life, trying to climb out of that. And slowly but surely, by the grace of God and God's loving people, and I started to read the scriptures again, and the Holy Spirit rekindled that hope in my heart, and I was able to get out and see the sun shining again. I'm fully aware of those types of things. But it didn't change the fact that God is still on the throne and that he still has good things for us and he still has salvation, sanctification, the filling of our spirit with his spirit and a future of eternity with Almighty God. So we're looking at this text. Joshua told the people, verse 5, consecrate yourselves or sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Now look at this. This is not an unconditional promise. What do I mean? I mean it's a conditional promise. It has a condition. It has something that we must do in order to see the amazing things that God is going to do. The amazing things that the Israelites saw was the capturing of Jericho. And that was an amazing thing. But God will do no wonders among us unless we individually and collectively sanctify ourselves. What does that mean to sanctify ourselves? This is a command to sanctify ourselves. He calls us to a new and holier life, to a deeper and more earnest consecration to our divine mission. Now we can't, you know, in terms of the idea of sanctification, God is the one who sanctifies us. And it's a big concept. There are actually four types of sanctification in the scriptures. There's initial sanctification when we're born again, and there's entire sanctification. That means the entire will is given to God in surrender. That's what that means. There is progressive sanctification where God progressively works on us to break off those rough edges of our lives where we need more growth and we need to maybe get rid of some things. It might be an attitude or an action, something that isn't, that doesn't, it doesn't match up to the glory of God. And then there is glorification, this total sanctification that comes when we're with God in heaven, with God for eternity, where he totally fixes us all up completely, and we have this glorified body, and there's no sin anywhere to be found, and that's a glorious sanctification that happens after we die. So there's four types. But what he's talking about here is this close to what we would call our entire sanctification idea. He's saying totally consecrate yourselves to God, because God is going to do something tomorrow that's going to amaze you, but he won't do it if you're not totally his. I'm sure somebody in Israel said, well, we're God's people. We're God's people. We're God's people. We're God's people. I mean, that's been happening all throughout the ages with God's people. Well, we were born into the children of Israel. We're an Israelite. Of course, you know, we've got everything. God's never going to leave us. God's never going to do anything bad to us. You know, there's no, and even 1,000 years later in the time of Jeremiah, people said, oh, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. We've got the temple of the Lord. We're in. God's not going to let anything bad happen to us. But no, it's not true. If we don't consecrate ourselves, if we're not totally his, we can't expect to see wonderful things happening. Now, God blesses us anyway. God is merciful. He gives us stuff we don't deserve. Grace, blessings, all kinds of stuff he gives to us. But some of us think that, oh, well, we're doing great. We're good, you know. But we're missing out on the blessings, the powerful blessings of God. We're missing out on love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. We're missing out on miracles if we don't consecrate ourselves fully to Almighty God and say, I'm yours. Do you feel the need of penitence and cleansing of your heart and life? Are you individually living up to the high calling of Christ? Okay, New Year's is here. People do New Year's resolutions and all that. I'm not talking about that. But I am saying, where do we want our church to be? Where do we want to be individually? How are we going to get there? Everything, I mean to tell you, everything depends on our consecration and then our daily obedience and service of God. Everything depends on that. I'm not hearing any amens today. Amen. Thank you. Everything depends on that. If you don't think so, go to the scriptures and look for yourselves, because when people are blessed and God uses them, it's because they've consecrated everything to God. That means family, that means friendships, that means work, money, position, everything. What I do with my life every day. Is it all under the Lordship of Christ? Everything depends on that. We can do church without it, right? There's all kinds of churches out there. There's churches, what are there, 11 churches in our area? We can have church, church, church all day long. We can have tradition, pomp and circumstance, and all kinds of stuff, and say, we're having church. Isn't that nice? But if we want to experience the blessings of God like we've never seen before, every one of us needs to be totally consecrated to God. That's what God says. This is a condition. If you want to see these blessings, you have to sanctify yourself. That means you set yourself apart for holy use. That's what the word sanctify means. It means to set yourself apart. And God then, when you set yourself apart, God in His Holy Spirit, He sanctifies you and sets you apart. He doesn't make you weird. He doesn't make you strange. I mean, some of us are strange anyway, but that's another story. But He makes you the way you were originally designed. You see, when we live without being consecrated to God, we design our own life. We design what we want to do. We do what we think is right. We design our careers or our jobs, or we go to do that. And it's all because it's our whim. It's our like. It's our fun. God doesn't want to take away our fun. In fact, when we consecrate ourselves to Him, we find the real fun in life that He has in store for us already. But when we design our own lives, we're missing out. We're missing out. Doesn't mean you can't have fun or you won't have fun, but it's like, do you want the good or do you want the best? Do you want the ho-hum and the okay, or do you want the very best? I'm talking about a quality of life that comes from the Holy Spirit ruling in our hearts. But I'm asking you these questions. Are you living up to the high calling Christ has called you to do? Do you believe that your family is living in the full fellowship with God? Is Loudonville, Perrysville living up to the known ideals which Christ has set? How about this? Do the immoral sins of our nation overwhelm you and bring you to your knees with a prayer for a heaven-sent revival? Don't we get used to this world? Don't we become jaded by all this stuff going on? You watch TV, you listen to the radio, you look on the internet, and there is just bad thing after bad thing after bad thing. And sometimes, are you like me? I don't want to hear anymore. I am done. I don't want to watch TV. I don't want to hear the news. I don't want any of it. I just want to be in my own little world and just kind of go to the bunker, you know? But if we are filled with God, we can't hide. We have to go to the world with the message of Jesus. We can't hide in the bunker. We have to go.
Paul said he was filled with the love of Christ, and that love compelled him into the world. He said, Christ's love compels me, and I died to myself and my ways and my purposes, and now I am alive in Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. It's a strange concept, isn't it? To be dead but alive. The dead means death to sin, death to selfishness, death to my own way, and alive to the Spirit of God and living according to His purposes and His plans. So we should be crying and weeping in prayer because our nation needs revival. I'm ready for a revival. Are you ready for a revival? I'm ready for a revival. I am so tired of sin wreaking havoc in this country. I want to pray and pray and pray and work and teach and preach and love and do anything I can that God can begin a revival in me and it just go pushing out all throughout the land. Oh, I want to see hundreds and thousands and millions of people coming to Christ. Coming to Christ, coming to God, and a change going on. Oh, Lord, bring revival. Start it with me. Start it with you. Start it with our church. Maybe our church could be a beacon of light in this community. But it won't start unless we sanctify ourselves, consecrate ourselves, and say, Lord, cleanse me, purify me, fill me with you so that we can see a great thing, an amazing thing. Amazing. That's the word in my version. I don't have all the versions available right now. But amazing things. He doesn't say the Lord will do a few little ho-hum things. Amazing things. We sing Amazing Grace because grace is amazing. But to see amazing things, man, I want to see that. I want to see that, but that's depending upon us. Consecrate ourselves, sanctify ourselves. Have you allowed God to kill the old nature and the world system? Paul said that the flesh has been crucified. Are you conformed to the world or conformed to Christ? Paul said in Romans 9:29 that God's goal is to conform us to the image of His Son. In Romans 12, which you've heard many times, but Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2, and therefore I urge you, or I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, that is your reasonable or pleasing service, proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good and pleasing will. Is God going to do wonders in our church? Not if we're not totally consecrated to Him. If we have been prayerfully obedient to the command, poured out our hearts in humble penitence, then we may also appropriate the promise. Tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you.